Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke's Gospel account, the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 2. And we're going to read from the first verse, although we'll be really concentrating on the section from verse 8 on. It's on page 1079. Luke chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, and just a few things to be thinking about. We were singing in the first psalm about angels, and we meet the angels in this passage. Why are the angels sent to the shepherds? And during the process of this passage, what journey do the shepherds make? Not physically, but what journey do they make in their minds and in their spirits? And coming to the last verse of the passage, verse 20. Can you identify yourself with what we read in verse 20? Can you put yourself into the shepherd's place? Luke 2 from the first verse. This is God's word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. May God bless to us this reading and also the preaching of his own holy word. Do please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. If you listen to the Christmas songs, you could easily get confused. Is Christmas about a winter wonderland? About chestnuts roasting on an open fire? Will it only be perfect if the treetops are glistening and children are listening for sleigh bells in the snow? When have you last seen a real sleigh? If this is Christmas, is Christmas in Australia on the beach, not the real thing? Is Christmas promoting a religion of works? Because apparently Santa Claus is making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. In other words, what you do is more important than what you believe, or than who you are by faith. Even when we come to the songs that mention the baby, or Bethlehem, or the manger, we're not out of the woods. I saw three ships come sailing in, and they sailed into Bethlehem. They must be sailing through the air, because Bethlehem's not by the sea, as far as I know. We're even told in Mary's boy child that man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. I think I know what that one is saying, but it sounds as if there's some kind of Christmas magic dust that sprinkles eternal life automatically on everyone around. I don't want you to think I'm against Christmas, nor even against snow at Christmas, although it doesn't seem to be coming this year. I can still remember those special days of the big freeze back in 2010, when the countryside did become a winter wonderland. And there is magic about Christmas. Not so much in the presents appearing under the tree, but in travellers coming from another dimension with a message of great good news. Not calling on the highest in the land, in palaces and courts, but visiting the shepherds in the Bethlehem fields. And the message of Christmas is not confusing. In fact, it's very simple. God has been kind enough several times to put it in one sentence so we can grasp it. It's in the angel's words to Joseph, as he tells Joseph the baby's name and the baby's mission. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of Christmas. Or as the Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And what I want to bring out for you today, probably from this best known Christmas passage of all, is the simplicity of Christmas. The simplicity of Christmas, to blow away all the confusion, so that you may know for sure what Christmas is all about, so that you may even take a leaf out of the shepherd's book as you would make this Saviour known. First of all, then, let's look at the simplicity of the shepherds. The simplicity of the shepherds. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. When we were living in Drumara, we knew a man who kept sheep. And he played a full part in the life of the community. If any of you have read the little book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, you'll realize that Philip Keller, the author, is a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. Now, he doesn't blow his own trumpet, but that is the truth. However, in order to understand what's going on here, we have to get rid of those noble ideas of shepherds. In fact, these shepherds are more like traveling people. In fact, verse 8 says, basically, they're living out in the fields. You more mature folk will surely have heard of the William books by Richmal Crompton, or the many hundreds of books by Enid Blyton. If travellers appeared in those stories, then you knew that hijinks, stealing cars, annoying the neighbours, any of those things wasn't far away. In fact, there was a book around at the time of Mary and Joseph called the Mishnah, where ordinary people are forbidden from buying food or clothing from shepherds because they're almost certainly stolen. To use an image from the Wild West, shepherds were like tumbleweed, not tied down, with no roots, blowing whichever way the wind chose. Because sheep are such demanding animals, shepherds didn't get much time off. Seeing to the animals' needs during the day and making sure no other shepherds or no predators stole the animals during the night. Although sheep were regarded as clean animals, shepherds' clothes, shepherds' hands were rarely clean. They didn't come to synagogue often. And when they did, you noticed. Shepherds were strong, simple men, rough men, used to the outdoor life. They didn't have much education, nor did they have much time for God. God's word, God's ways, were for those with soft hands, with more supple minds. When we think of the Christmas story, shepherds are tied into it. Shepherds seem naturally to keep company with angels. But nothing could be further from the truth. Shepherds were men of the earth, not given to flights of fancy. They probably don't think of much beyond the patch of ground their sheep are lying on. So they're totally unprepared for what's about to happen. Verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. They may have heard of angels in the past, but for some 400 years now, God hasn't been making contact with man. So when a mighty angel appears out of nowhere, they don't cry out, "Wow!" with joy and run to meet him. They're much more likely to cry out, "Whoa!" because they know enough to realize that such brightness speaks of purity, of holiness. Holiness they do not have. Like Moses before the burning bush, like Isaiah in the temple. And I've chosen those two examples deliberately because on each occasion, that's a meeting with God. You see, this is not just one angel on his own. This is God appearing himself in his glory. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. God revealing who he is. And that glory arouses fear. He is light and lives in a world of unbelievable light. These shepherds are men familiar with darkness. Their hearts are full of darkness too. They fear they'll be judged, that they'll be condemned, because they're unfamiliar with God's ways. They don't know God's word. Yet miraculously, as with the choice of the little town of Bethlehem, God is choosing to reveal himself to these simple, sinful men. Two worlds collide. Heaven is invading earth. And God has the best news that has ever been heard for these men of low birth. You see, this angel doesn't arrive in the fields by chance. He didn't overshoot Jerusalem and just put down in Bethlehem. God planned that these simple shepherds would hear the news first, to show no one is beyond his reach. I don't think any of us would see ourselves as uneducated today, as the lowest of the low. But in order for us to benefit from Christmas, we have to see ourselves like these shepherds, as outsiders, as people who by nature prefer darkness, not light. Because only those who are simple enough to accept God's gift at Christmas will know his salvation. The simplicity of the shepherds. Secondly, we have the simplicity of the announcement. We don't know that that's what the angel looked like. That's only an artist's impression. The simplicity of the announcement. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." In this version that we're reading today, this is really simple. In fact, it's even simpler in the English than the way Luke originally wrote it. There's only one word in verse 10 of more than one syllable, the word afraid. And that's not a hard word. There are only two words like that in verse 11, the word today and the word Savior. None of these words is complicated. It's a simple message that we can sometimes make more difficult. And it's not just a miracle that an angel from heaven is speaking to shepherds on earth. He must be speaking in their dialect, because they don't speak any other language. They may not even be able to read or write. But it's quite clear they understand what the angel is saying. In fact, the angel's words is what they keep coming back to in this passage. If you look on down to verse 15, they say, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." It's not the sight of the angel that's the most important thing. It's what he and the other angels are saying. And again in verse 20, the shepherds return, praising God first for the things they have heard from the angel. And the announcement here is one that knocks all other announcements into a cocked hat. Augustus, the Roman emperor, mentioned back in the first verse, he liked making announcements from time to time. To a certain extent, he had brought peace to the world. He liked to be known as the Savior of the world. He made an announcement that Julius Caesar, his predecessor, was a god. And since Julius Caesar had adopted him as a son, he could be known as the Son of God. He also wanted to be worshipped as Lord. Well, Augustus could bring peace from war across the empire, but he couldn't bring peace to people's troubled hearts. He couldn't bring peace with God, because he was only a man. These shepherds weren't even on Augustus's radar. He didn't know them. Whereas the one true God made them, kept them alive, and sent them his angels. And if you notice, there's something quite unusual about this announcement, particularly in verse 11. If Joseph were to put an announcement in the Bethlehem Bugle, it would read something like this: "Born to Joseph and Mary of the family of David, a son, Jesus." And to stress what's unusual a little more, look again at verse 11 at what the angel says. And let me read it word for word. "There is born to you today a Savior." The "to you" is in a prominent place. Not to Joseph and Mary, but to you shepherds. You can certainly feel the fear that first grips the shepherds' hearts in verse 9. They fear judgment, if not destruction. And you can hear the joy just bubbling out of their mouths in verse 20. Because instead they have received salvation. What we have in this passage is a picture in miniature of what Jesus came to do. The baby has been born, not primarily for Mary, for Joseph, but for these shepherds and for many others like them. The only way that you and I can move from great fear to great joy is by way of this simple announcement that God has sent a Savior, and that this Savior is for you. It was Martin Luther who said that the difference between you understanding Christmas and Christmas just passing you by lies in being able to use personal pronouns. In other words, words like me and my. We saw last week in Micah how Jesus would stand and shepherd his flock. Micah says, he will be their peace. Is that what you can say this Christmas? That you are a willing sheep of Jesus' flock? That he is your peace? You can. If you can say these words from the Apostle Paul that really spells the thing out. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If you can say that and mean it, then Jesus was born for you. And you can see how especially adapted the baby is to these shepherds. In verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. If he'd been born in the palace in Jerusalem, the shepherds would never have got in. That he is lying in a feeding trough in an outhouse just up the road means that he is available to everyone. If you will not come and worship him, the problem is not with him. The problem is with you. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. It says that they're saying these words, but surely they're singing them. When we have something to rejoice about, song is what we choose, isn't it? Now, this great company of the heavenly host, that's actually the language of battle. This is a massive army God has sent. And as we know from the Old Testament, if one angel can put almost 200,000 men to death in one night, what can an army of angels do? These angels could wipe out the population of the world. But instead, they want to announce peace from their commander, from the pure and holy God, because of what this one child will do. That's why the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? One more thing before we move on. Actually, two things that are related. The fact we need a Savior shows we're in desperate straits. God is angry with our sin, our pride, our selfishness, our wanting to run our own lives without submitting everything to him. Him, he who is the rightful king. And if we persist in these dark crimes, then he who is light must send us away forever into darkness. Have you personally owned up to your rebellion, quiet though it may be, your rebellion against him? This Savior is the one we need. Because if you look at verse 11, he is man, he is Christ, the prophet to teach us, the priest to lay down his life for us, the king to defeat our enemies and reign over us. He is man and he is Lord. He is God. No mortal man, no devil, no host of devils can better him. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. But, and this is the second thing, not only can God save us, after all, he's the one who's been offended by us. Christmas and Calvary tell us God has stepped in to save us. It's a simple announcement, but it's an earth-shattering announcement. I'm surprised the whole earth didn't ring with the angel's song. It's the best news ever heard, that God has come to pardon and to welcome sinful men and women and boys and girls. Has God stepped in for you today to save you? Was Jesus born for you? Then you too must rejoice. The simplicity of the shepherds, the simplicity of the announcement. We come next to the simplicity of the shepherd's faith. The simplicity of the shepherd's faith. As I say, this passage really is a picture in miniature of what Jesus has come to do. God reveals himself to these shepherds, just as he revealed himself to Moses at the bush, just as he revealed himself to Isaiah in the temple. And there's something quite astounding in that by itself. I'm reminded of the poem that has been set to music. My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord would take frail flesh and die? God revealing himself like this shows his love for unlovely people. He wants not to fillet us, not to crush us, but to forgive us, to fill us, to change us. And he will do the heavy lifting. He will take frail flesh and be born in Bethlehem. He will die on Calvary. God shows his compassion here, but he also shows us our sin. When Isaiah saw him in the temple, he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." God would deal with the shepherd's sin. I don't think the shepherds have all of this worked out, but they know they've sinned. They know they've tried to run their own lives without God, and they've made a mess of it. They know they need a Savior from outside. They may not have realized that God himself would do it. And so the angel gives them directions. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. A baby in a place they're familiar with. A feeding trough. A baby in a place where they will be welcome. What use are directions if you won't put the car into first gear? Verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. We were talking about this the other week. I don't think any of the shepherds stays behind. Nor do I think any of them leaves that scene in verse 16 quickly. Hard-bitten, gnarled old shepherds, marveling at the sight of their Savior. Only God could do it like this. What meekness, what majesty. And they're not long in making it known. Just as you want to make known whenever Manchester United do well again, because they haven't for so long. Verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And not just the fact that there's a baby in a manger, but what the angel has said about him, who this baby actually is. And this is the way you and I need to come to, with simple faith, which God gives to those who ask. Faith to see the pure and compassionate God reaching out to you and to love him. Faith to see the sin within that you cannot remove and to own up to it. Faith to see your Savior come so low, to see him bleed and die, to check it out in his book and in the lives of others, and to believe it was all for you. For then, and only then, will you have something worthwhile to talk about. How can you tell others if you don't really believe it yourself? So this Christmas, bring others to the manger. Take them to the cross of Jesus and tell them repentance, faith, is simple, but it's hard to bow the knee. He did it for proud and sinful me. He can do it for you too. The simplicity of the shepherds, the simplicity of the announcement, the simplicity of the shepherds' faith, its reality, its sincerity as well. And finally, we have the simplicity of the shepherd's return. The simplicity of the shepherd's return. When we were studying this passage before, I pointed out in these closing verses three different reactions to these special events. Let me just run through the first two quickly and finish again with the shepherds. Verse 18. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And this word amazed is a word Luke uses often. You'll see it in verse 47 of the same chapter. Of those in the temple hearing Jesus as a youth, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding. If you flick over to chapter 4 for a moment, verse 36, just over the page. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." The synagogue folk are amazed when Jesus casts out an evil spirit. But this amazement may be short-lived. Just amazed at something out of the ordinary and then going on their way. And these people back in chapter 2 may not even check out the shepherd's story for themselves. Mary's reaction is more positive in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She must have wondered at first what the shepherds are doing at her door. But when she hears them speak of angels, she remembers with a smile the angel who visited her. And she knows God has everything in hand. He's working out his own plan to bring glory to his Son. But what I believe God wants of every one of us is what we read in the final verse, verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds don't become national evangelists overnight. Instead, they go back to their old job, living on the fringe of society, looking after sheep. But they're no longer the same man. They may come together from time to time to go over those magical moments. They may even write something down for posterity if they can write. But the way they look after the sheep now, the way they respond to their wives now, to each other now, shows that they have been changed. They have been forgiven. The good shepherd has gathered them into his flock. And that's what God wants of you and me at Christmas, believer. A life in your family, in your job, on your course, wherever he has called you, a life that has been touched with his glory. Because you know in your own heart, you may even sing about it, that the Father has sent his Son not just to be the Savior of the world in some general way, but that he has sent his Son especially to be your Savior forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand as we would talk to God together. Our Father, we thank you for such a fantastic passage. There's so much in it. It is so simple. Forgive us if we complicate it. Lord, may each one of us know Jesus not as a historical figure, not just as a little baby to get sentimental over, not even as one hanging on a cross, but as the one the angel speaks of here, the sufficient Savior, the mighty Christ, who does all we need in his speaking, in his sacrifice of himself, in his subduing us. May we know him too as our risen Lord, the one who came to save us from our sins, to fill us with your Spirit. Lord, help us to be done with sin, that we might have something to say to those still in darkness and in spiritual death. And Lord, we do pray for those we know in our families, those of our friends, those connected to this fellowship who may still be in that darkness. We pray that you would be pleased to break into their lives as you broke into the shepherd's lives, that they would know your Spirit, that they would know forgiveness, that they would know new life in Jesus while there is still time. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.